Thank you, Lord. We're so thankful for y'all. So thankful in those early days that you pressed through and stayed the course so that this place would be here for us. And we hit number 19 today. And when I was thinking about that, I thought about Buzz Lightyear to infinity and beyond. And I thought to 20 and beyond, right? And I really feel, even as Lueta was speaking that, I've got it written right here in my notes already, that there's this fresh momentum growing in the Spirit. And I believe that God has, he's called us to a focused commitment to reaching and training and raising up the next generation. I believe God has said it's not enough for us to just keep doing what we're doing, but there's another generation coming. There's another generation that we're called to bring in, to meet their needs and to raise up and train up. I believe like the Lord has said that within the next 5 years, the average age in the room is going to be younger. There's people coming our way, and so we've got to make room for them. We've got to prepare for them. We've got to prepare our hearts for them. And it's in God's heart to do that because Psalm 145 says, one generation will commend your works to another generation. And I believe it's the expressed intention of God's heart to have a multi-generational expression of worship. When the guys were here from Whiteley Solutions Gateway working on the lights and all that, I told them, we've got the oldest mosh pit in the country. That happens in our services every week. But mixed among that can be the littlest to the oldest. And it's such a blessing to see multiple generations singing the same song, worshiping together. It causes a ripple effect in the spirit realm. The combination of youthful zeal and aged wisdom creates a clearer presentation of God's heart to the world. And it also provides a healthy framework for a life-giving fellowship of believers. We're celebrating our 19th anniversary this weekend, and calendars are temporal things, but I believe they provide opportunities to look back and celebrate, as well as opportunities to look forward in faith with expectancy. Last year at this time, when I was preaching this message, when we'd hit 18, here were four things that I felt like the Lord said in the next church year would happen, that we could anticipate happening. One, an increased corporate ability to move as one in step with the Holy Spirit. Two, more opportunities to become actively involved in new levels of community. Three, the birthing of new ways to serve together inside and outside the walls. And number four, a fresh desire for discipleship and growth in the ways of the Lord. And I believe all those things have happened in the last year. It's been amazing to watch God stirring. In the last year, we had more people involved in impact groups and impact home groups than we've ever had in the history of our fellowship. There's been opportunities for us to rally together. We had a Bible school with 235 kids, but we had 150 adults rally together, support, and be part of that. We've had new prayer initiatives that have started, that have been birthed out of here, and that our people are sowing into and leading and guiding. It's been a beautiful thing to see what God is doing in all those things. And then, in a real calendar rarity, as we started the year 2017, we were right here having church together on January the 1st. And on that day, the Lord challenged us to think bigger. It was out of Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. And that's happened too. It's been some amazing things, first time things that ever happened since 2017 began. Since the start of 2017, for the first time ever in the history of our church, we added an associate pastor to our staff. Brent Davis, along with his wife Sarah and Taylor Jasper, now Julia, joined us to be our children's pastor in a staff-level position, which was a real answer to prayer and a real blessing. Also in 2017, I just mentioned it, but that Vacation Bible School, that was actually the first one we'd ever hosted. And it was an amazing success. And we've also had two family camp weekends, a kids camp out at HEB Foundation Camp. So many stepped up to help and serve and support and pray and make these things possible. In the last year, we celebrated 24 more baptisms in our services. We also had powerful services with Dominic Russo and Randy Clark. We even rented half of the theaters at the Rio 10 to see the premiere showing of The Shack. Some amazing things last year. And of course, we launched a new and improved website, Facebook page. That whole part of who we are is expanding and growing, still to be developed even more. And then we've renovated and upgraded the sanctuary platform, sound and lighting, doing some work over in Kids Church and the chapel as well. It's been amazing. All in the last year. These are the visible things. But to me, what really makes impact is all the behind-the-scenes ways that we serve and love each other and love our community. Do you know that in the last year, hundreds of people have had successful, life-changing spiritual surgery in the healing rooms across the street? It's a quiet ministry. We don't talk about it a whole lot. We encourage, invite people to go there. But week after week after week, people come there burdened and troubled and walk away free. People from our church, people from the community, people from around, the word is out. If you want to be free, you can get set free at our healing rooms. Week after week, people get set free right here at the ministry time. Week after week, there's healings that take place. Again, we don't talk about it a whole bunch because it's people's story to tell. But week after week after week, people come in hurting, physically hurting, and walk out not hurting anymore. People come in spiritually hurting and walk out with a fresh breath of life breathed into them. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Week after week, little ones get loved on in the nursery. Week after week, older ones get loved on over in kids' church. And then there's all the ways that we love on each other, hospitality-wise. You got the coffee shop, you got the bookstore, you got the greeters, you got meals to new mamas, you got meals. This year we've had several families that have hit really trying times, and we have lavished love upon them in so many ways and bringing meals and caring for them. It is a beautiful thing to be part of a group of people who love each other and who serve each other. I also think it's a precious thing about our fellowship is the diversity of ways that people who come to church here on the weekends live church outside of here every day of the week. The Lord has blessed us to have many people here that are in strategic places of influence in our region. In addition to people who are owning business and working as heads of companies, we have many people who volunteer hour after hour in places of leadership and support in places all over our community. It's such a fun thing to meet people and they ask, what do I do? And I said, I'm the pastor at Impact. Oh, I've heard of Impact. I've heard of Impact. I've heard amazing things about Impact. Have you been there? No, I haven't been there, but I've heard amazing things about that. Or them telling about somebody that goes to Impact. Well, I know this person. They go there. And just so impressed. It is such a blessing to be able to experience that so regularly and so frequently. It's such a joy to be part of a group of people who are living such good and beautiful lives. We're being used by God as a tangible, visible expression of his kingdom and his goodness. Are we perfect? Of course not. There's no such thing as a perfect church. But we are actively involved in being perfected, and I love that about us. From the overflow of being perfected, there is a growing conscious awareness and reliance on God's love for us. And we're learning better and healthier ways to be containers and carriers and conduits of God's love everywhere we go. Before our fellowship turns 20, we're going to have another visit from Dominic and Lindsay Russo. They'll be here in a couple of weeks. In December, Randy Clark is coming back for another weekend. And then in mid-January, we will be the host site for Iris Ministries Conference. Will Hart, Andy Bird, Heidi Baker will be here in January. We had really hoped to have Graham Cook in November, but he's had to cancel because of some new tests and medical treatment that he's going under. It turns out this is Graham's birthday this weekend, too. Let's just pray for him right now. Father, I thank you for Graham. I thank you for the blessing that he has been. I thank you for him being so instrumental in the launching and the founding of this place we call Impact. I think he even said that name. That's where the name came from. Lord, we speak your blessing on him. We thank you for all he's sowed into us, all that, and his ministry that continues to increase. Lord, we pray for his health. This that's been plaguing him now for many years, we ask you, Lord, for the breakthrough. We ask you, Lord, to break off this thing that's resisting, that's come against his blood pressure and diabetes and all that. Break it off and restore him to complete health. We pray that your spirit would show yourself strong in his behalf. Lead him to people, medical people that can help him. But even more than that, release healing into his body. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week we're going to finish up our journey through 1 John, but this weekend I had a different message I wanted to share with us, and it will start in Mark chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 11. Before we're done, we're going to look at a variety of verses. Whoops, moving things around, there we go. And as we start into Mark 11, in context, Jesus has just made what we call his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then the next day, as they're leaving Bethany, headed back to Jerusalem for another day of teaching and ministry in the temple area, Jesus wanted a snack for the journey. And so he saw a fig tree that had leaves on it. And when figs are in their season, the figs are mixed in with the leaves. And so Jesus walked over to that fig tree looking for a fig, but there were only leaves on the tree and no figs. And even though Mark's gospel says it was not the season for figs, Jesus wanted a fig from that tree that day, and because it wasn't there, and kind of an uncharacteristic thing, he cursed that tree and said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then they went on to Jerusalem, did their thing. Our story picks up the next day, verse 20, Mark 11. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said, "Jesus, Rabbi, look. That's the fig tree that you cursed, and it has withered." Then Jesus answered, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours." Have faith in God is better translated, have the faith of God. Have faith in God is better translated, have the faith of God. And I think that's a key thing for us to grasp, because the difference between have faith in God, which is something it seems like we need to attain, and have the faith of God is something we need to recognize that we've been given already. Peter, who many believe is the source of Mark's gospel, would later write 2 Peter 1:3 that says, "God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." It's far too easy to get fooled into thinking that when we're facing a situation, we've got to work up our faith. We've got to build it up and stir it up inside ourselves. It's on us to do it. It's far too easy to get tricked into believing when it doesn't happen like we thought. Well, if only I would have had more faith. And sometimes even well-meaning people say that to you. They say, "If you'd have had more faith, God would have done that." But if we embrace this truth that we already have all the faith we need deposited in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, it changes everything. We understand it's already given to us. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Having the faith of God is the doorway to moving in wisdom and revelation. Having the faith of God is the place of rest and relationship, rather than putting faith in the category of a place of striving and works. Having the faith of God is about quality. It's the faith of God. That doesn't get any better. But as we learn to consistently recognize it, align with it, declare it, and move with it, we also discover that within that quality is the quantity of faith for whatever comes our way, and it's beyond what we can understand. If anyone says to the mountain, if anyone believes what he says will happen, if anyone asks in prayer, doesn't doubt in their heart, and believes they have received it, it'll be theirs. It's granted to them. They get it. And the key is when it comes to saying and asking and believing in the faith of God, the key to all of that is hearing. It's hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not just voicing our wants, our needs, our desire. True faith is rooted in repeating back to God the things that you have heard him speak inside of you. The very words, the very ideas, the outrageous things that he speaks to us. But we hear it, we grasp it, and then we begin to speak it. These words, boldly proclaimed and spoken, change things in the physical and the spiritual realm. My wishful thinking things don't change things in the spirit realm. But when I'm repeating the words of God, things change in the physical. Things change in the spirit. Not because it was my idea, but because it was his and I've agreed with it. And now I'm the vessel that's releasing it and speaking it forth. As we look into the church year ahead, as Lueta has already said, I believe God said growth is coming to Impact. We're going to get bigger. Growth is coming in numbers. Growth is coming in spiritual maturity. Growth is coming in influence. We're going to be in a significantly different place a year from now if we'll stay on course and just keep moving with the Lord and really embrace moving with the faith of God. And as I was thinking about that and praying into that for about the last month now, then suddenly I heard God say this, because I was picturing the bigger and the wider and more people coming and all those things and just the beauty of reaching new generations and all that stuff that goes with that. And then I heard God say, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Because it's not enough just to get wider. It's not enough to get wider. We've got to go deeper with the Lord. Flip over to Luke chapter 6. And while you're turning there, listen to these verses. Psalm 33:7 says, God puts the deep into storehouses. Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Lord, Lord is a radically important confession. It relates to the surrendering the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and calling on him. But Lord, Lord must be matched with actions and obedience. Lord, Lord is best walked out like this. Number one, make it a regular part of every day to consciously, purposely come to God. That Greek word means to come or go in a great variety of applications. There is no one way to press into God's presence. God's interested in a living, active relationship, not rote religion. We are all invited to live connected with God, walking yoked with him, staying in step with the Spirit. It's open invitation to all of us to do it. What choices do you have to make that happen? How do you connect with God? Someone was telling me a story last night of what God's showing them in their life, where there's a Jewish tradition of before you put your feet on the bed, you say every step I make today, off on the floor, out of the bed, you're getting out of bed, before you put your feet on the floor, every step I take, I'm taking with you today. And then when you get back into bed, every step I took today, I took with you. And you just remind yourself of that. And it's a discipline the Lord's been working into life. Some people come into the presence of the Lord by just sitting quietly in his presence. Some people come into the presence of the Lord by worshiping. Some people come into his presence by reading the word. Some people come into his presence by shouting. There's all different ways to come into the presence of the Lord. And in different times and different seasons, I encourage you to find that. If what you're doing is working and opening up the presence of the Lord, stay after it. But if you're doing it and it feels like God's getting distant, you're not connected, try something different. Those who come to him in a wide variety of ways. This last 6 weeks or so, anytime I'm out in the car, the Lord has just got me locked on to K-Love all the time. I used to like to listen to sports and talk radio, and every once in a while I'd listen to K-Love. But it's like he's put me just listening to Christian music all the time. And I've got a radio TV background, so I've done a lot of Christian radio in the past. And sometimes when I'm listening to K-Love, I really, really enjoy it. Sometimes I get aggravated by the silliness and the goofiness and they're talking and some of the songs and all those different things. It's like, oh, they're playing that song for the fifth time today. I've been in the car 5 times. I've heard it every time I'm here. But sometimes I get in the car and the song that's playing is exactly what I need to hear. And every time right now in this season when I'm in the car, what I'm doing is I'm immersing myself more in worship and in things that encourage me to pursue the Lord and seek the Lord. It's a season I'm in right now. I don't know if that's the way to be forever. I just know that's the season I'm in right now and it's something new. And I encourage you to look for those ways that the Lord desires to connect you to him and connect you to his heart. Because if we want to have the faith of God, it starts with coming to him. We make the choice. By his Spirit, he's drawing us all the time. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God that'll go anywhere to come after us. but he invites us to come. And then as we respond, he meets us in that place. So we come to him. Next, hear my words. I think far too often when we come to him, he ends up hearing a whole lot more of our words before we hear any of his. So many times we're just, it's like, okay, I'm going to talk to God about this now. We just start pouring out all the things. And what's amazing is God is interested in our thoughts. He's interested in our ideas. He's interested in our frustrations. You can say anything to God. He can handle it. It won't be the first time he's ever heard somebody say that to him. He can handle it. In fact, I think he would rather you be pouring out your frustrations to him than just ignoring him and walking away, because at least you're still engaged in the conversation. And as we stay engaged in the conversation, we read many of the Psalms start with pouring out frustrations to God, and then it goes, oh, and then I saw him, and the whole thing changes. And the same thing happens to us as long as we stay engaged in the conversation. And so God is interested in all those things. He's interested in our perceptions and our perspectives of what's going on. But what is more relevant to having the faith of God and going deeper is hearing his words, hearing his thoughts, hearing his ideas, and hearing his perceptions. That's the game changer. And what's fun about that Greek word for hear is it means to hear in a variety of ways and in a variety of senses. Sometimes there are people that literally have heard the audible voice of God. More often than not, when we hear God, it's not an audible voice, it's an impression. It's something that we hear inside. It's a thought that we have. Sometimes it even sounds like our own voice, our own thought. But then when we think about it, we realize, no, that's more brilliant than anything I would ever come up. That's a God thing. Sometimes I was talking to somebody this week, and they said they were asking God a question and looking for an answer. And as they were just driving through town, they passed about four different trucks that had the same word on it that was the answer to their question. I'm telling you, God is an out-of-the-box communicator. He goes over the top and able for us to hear him. He will find us where we are and speak to us, just persistently getting his words to us. He's so creative for those with eyes to see and ears to hear. So come to God, hear his words, and then put them into practice. What's interesting about the word, the Greek word for put them into practice, it's actually a word that describes a single act. I think sometimes when we come to God and we're in his presence and we're hearing his word, we're reading the word, we're reading the scripture, you know, there is a lot of things in this book that we can put into practice. There's an overwhelming amount of things in this book that we can put into practice. But when it comes to going deeper, when it comes to having the faith of God, the way it works is this. We come to him, we hear what he says, and then we put into practice what he just said to us. A single act, putting into practice what he just said to us. Because you see what happens, if we want to build an obedient lifestyle, that's the way it's developed. One act at a time. One act of obedience building to another act of obedience, building to another act of obedience. And then we get so tuned into his voice that when he speaks things to us, we're acting and responding. When he puts someone's name on our heart, we pray for him. If it doesn't lift, we get in touch with him because he put him on our heart. Sometimes when you get in touch with that person, you find out they are having a terrible day and can't believe someone called to check on them. Sometimes when you get in touch with that person, everything is going great. Well, God just had you on my heart, wanted to call and bless you and all that, and then you hang up. But afterwards, when you've gotten you're on the receiving end of one of those calls, you think, isn't it so cool that God had me on that person's heart? I think things are going good for me, but it was so cool to have somebody thinking about me and stepping out. A single act of obedience, following his promptings, writing a note, sending a text, making a phone call, those kind of things. But it also comes into things that you don't even necessarily perceive as so spiritual. It's just practicing obedience. You're driving along and you feel like the Lord says, go left. Well, you go left because he said to go left. Why'd you go left? Just because he said so. And you just work on that level of obedience. We've come to him. We've heard his words. And we put into practice what he's speaking to us. It's about tuning our ear to recognize his voice. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. But all of it is about learning to quickly recognize his voice so we can be quickly obedient. The Message Bible says, why are you so polite with me? Always saying, yes, sir. And that's right, sir. But never doing what I tell you. These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life. These words I speak to you are not just homeowner improvements for your standard of living. These words I speak to you are foundation words, words to build a life on. And if you work these words into your life, you will be built to last. When Jesus told the story, he talked about the man laying a foundation on a rock. And so all of that looks good. He came to him. He heard him. He put it into practice. He built a foundation. He dug deep and put that foundation on a rock. So then the rest of his life should be perfect and no problems. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, that man who built that house, then the storm came and the torrent hit the house. Jesus told us over and over again, in this world we will have trouble. But take heart, he's overcome the world. Some of the things that can just knock you is when you are actually doing, you're doing all these things and putting them into practice, and then a tragedy happens. How did that happen? I was doing it all right. It's just because we live in this fallen world right now. But if we built down deep, when that thing comes and when it's passed, we're still standing because we were built to last. In Acts 27, Paul was recounting a shipwreck, and he was talking about a time that their ship was being driven across the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors, in the midst of all that darkness, sense that they're approaching land. And so they start taking soundings to find out how deep the water is. The first one was 120, and then the next sounding came out 90, and they knew we're in trouble. They start throwing anchors, trying to stop it. It was too late. The ship shipwrecked. But this morning, as we finish our service, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And the good biblical practice before you take the Lord's Supper is to examine our hearts. And so this morning, I want us to take some soundings about going deep before we take this. Ephesians 3:18 is part of a prayer asking for us to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How deep have you gone into the love of Christ? How deeply does it affect your thoughts? How deeply does it affect your actions? Some of you in this room, I know your stories. You've been deep in his presence, and I want to tell you there's more. You haven't reached the bottom yet. Go deeper. Go deeper. Some of you, you hear that, but it's you're afraid because you've been hurt when you've opened up and been vulnerable. Love that. Go deeper into his love. It's God's heart for us. Philippians 1:9 is another prayer for our love to abound more and more in experience, your knowledge, and depth of insight. The Amplified says, in all keen insight. That is, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. Depth of insight comes with time. Depth of insight comes with experiences. Depth of insight comes with persistence. Depth of insight comes when we decide, I'm not just going to settle for the shallow surface stuff. I want to go deeper. I want to be able to look beyond the surface and look more into what's happening there. Several years ago, I learned about the phrase about the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. And I've been teaching it for many, many years now. But the first application of doing unto others as you have them do unto you is to treat somebody exactly the way you like to be treated. That seems like what it's saying to do, which is a good thing to do. But if you're trying to love somebody and you're trying to doing to them what you'd want them doing, and you're treating them just like you, but they're not just like you, that may not feel like love to them. You might feel like you're doing something good to them, but it's not feeling loving to them because they're not like you. And so I heard a teaching about that, that really what Jesus was teaching when he said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, the shallow is just put my stuff on somebody. The depth of insight is get to know that person well enough to know what blesses them. And treat them in ways that bless them. Treat them in ways that honor who they are. Treat them in ways that communicate, I value you as a person. You're not just somebody I'm doing something to. I care about you. And guess what? When you care about people that way, they care about you that way. So you can do it on the surface level, which is better than not doing it at all, but there is a depth of insight. And Scripture is filled with those things that we can just read like this, or we can go deeper to find the application that God would have for us to do. We have to decide, I'm not just settling for the shallow. There's more there. That verse, no mind is seen, no ears, all of that. The Spirit searches the deep things of God and wants to reveal those things to us if we just press into his presence. Depth of insight is the result of purposeful, intentional pursuit of God's heart on an everyday, every situation basis. How deep are you going? 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. The Greek word for conviction can mean full assurance. It can also mean entire confidence. So the question is, how deeply rooted and grounded is your relationship with God? We're living in a time where everything that can be shaken is being shaken. But in the midst of that, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. How deeply rooted and established are you in God's love? What can happen to you that will throw you off course and out of relationship with God? You need to scratch off all of those things. Because we need to just stay in His love. It's the only way through. It's the only way to press through and overcome in this life. And then in 1 Timothy 3:9, there's qualifications for deacons. And this is a minister's conference this morning. All of us are ministers, but this is also a deacon's conference. Deacons are people who volunteer and serve the fellowship of believers. And one of the qualifications for a person serving among the fellowship of the believers is they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. We live in a world right now that is openly aspiring to redefine what truth is. In the spirit of the age right now, they're trying to separate truth from truth. They're trying to make truth something relative. They're trying to make truth dependent on how I feel about it that day or how you feel about it today. They're trying to make truth something that is detached from God and detached from the truth that's in His Word. In this environment, how committed are we to the deep truths? How well do we know them? How many of these deep truths have we become? Not just words we can recite, but words that we have become. There are so many deep truths revealed in Scripture, but at the top of the list of these deep truths are two: love God and love people. Now, connecting depth of insight with a deep truth related to love people. Love God, we got that. Love people. Listen, the number one people you gotta love is you. If you don't love you, love for other people ends up turning into manipulation. It backfires. Embracing the deep truth that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has a purpose and a plan and a destiny uniquely for me, that God's love for me is not based on the way I look or the way I act, but it's based on I am His son or His daughter. And being rooted and grounded in that deep truth, and then from there, you're loving Him and you're loving His creation that's you, you can't keep that love inside. And it goes out in healthy ways to the people that are in your lives. Remember the words from 1 John 3, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and we do what pleases Him. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper in every way, in every area of our daily walk. And what's really fun is the Hebrew word for deep. When I think about deep, I'm thinking about a measurement going down, just how, bottomless kind of thing, thinking about it that way. But the Hebrew word for deep actually refers to a surging mass of water. So the deep isn't just somewhere down there. There's something down there living, wanting to come out. There's something down there that's alive and wanting to bubble up. There's something down there that God has stored in us deep, is stored in deep houses. There's something in there that the deep of God is calling to in us to raise it up and to bring it out. John 4, Jesus was at a well and He asked a woman for a drink. She said, you don't have anything to get water with. And He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you'd ask Him for a drink. And He would have given you living water. And then just a minute later in the conversation, He talked about that living water. Whoever drinks the water I give you will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give you will become in them a spring of life, welling up to eternal life. That's the manifestation of the deep God has in the storehouses. That's the manifestation of His deep calling out to us, that it wells up a spring of life in us, welling up into eternal life. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Why don't you stand together and grab your communion cup. As we finish this service and we celebrate 19 years that the Lord has given us already as a congregation of fellowship, let's just set in our hearts, individually, we're going to go deeper with God in this next year. Let's set in our hearts that as households, we're going to go deeper with God in the next year. Let's set in our hearts that as a congregation, we're going to go deeper with God. We're going to provoke one another to love and good deeds like never before. Lord, I pray you'd do that in our lives. I pray you'd remove the hindrances, remove the obstacles, remove the unbelief, remove the things that we think would disqualify us from going deeper with you. And we just say yes to it. Take us deeper into your presence, Lord. Deeper into you. Deeper into the application and the practice of you and your word. Deeper into moving with your spirit. Deeper into staying in step with you. As households, as a group of believers in our community, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Many of you have peeled off that first layer. If you hadn't, go ahead and peel back that thin cellophane layer and get that wafer in your hand. The wafer in a Lord's Supper thing, one reminder, of course, is of the body of Christ. But Scripture also teaches that that's who we are. That's who we are now. We're the body of Christ. And so this that we hold in our hands reminds us of him, but it also speaks to us. And Jesus came. He lived a physical life. He was tested and tempted in every way, just as we are, but was without sin. He modeled what life could be for us, and ultimately he gave his life to redeem ours. And we've learned from Scripture that we are to lay down our lives just as Christ laid down our lives for us. On the night when Jesus was sharing this with his disciples for the last time, he broke the bread and he shared it with his disciples. And as I was thinking about that, I thought the Lord wants us to do something a little different this week to affirm who we are in the body of Christ. So if you've got that wafer, I want you to break it. But then I want you to find a neighbor or something and trade a piece of yours with a piece of theirs so that we can share that we are one body. His body was broken and given. We've even now, just in a simple little way, shared opening up what's ours with someone else. Lord, in this next year and in the rest of our lives, help us to be more easily broken open in the same way that you were for us. And on that night, Jesus gave thanks. He offered it up. And then he said, now eat this. And whenever you eat it in remembrance of him. And then as we peel back that other layer, Jesus took the cup that night and he gave thanks. Father, we thank you. I thank you that Jesus coming to die for our sins wasn't plan B. Your word says that before the creation and the foundation of the world, he was the lamb slain. So we thank you for what's always been in your heart, the relationship, the connection, the desire, and the price you were willing to pay to make sure that that happened. Father, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Thank you that we've always been in your hearts. Thank you before the creation of the world. We were chosen to be in Christ. And we thank you for your blood, which sets us apart, cleanses, purifies, redeems. Jesus took that cup and he offered it to them and he said, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.